The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org.
When you're a young Christian, you're full of energy and you want to go out and do things for God. You want to change the world. When you get older, you want to take a nap.
Pastor Greg Laurie says veteran believers especially need to awaken to the reality the Lord could return anytime.
You'd say take a nap to a young person, that's like a punishment. Take a nap, no! You say it to someone older, take a nap, yes! So we need to wake up.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Wanted to throw your alarm clock across the room? Yeah? Well, there's an alarm clock, the throw alarm clock, that shuts off only when you do throw it across the room. Whatever it takes to wake you up, I guess. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us all stay awake to the reality that the Lord is returning soon. It's a truth that should influence how we live on a daily basis. In fact, that's why Pastor Greg has titled today's study, Things to Do Before the End of the World.
We're going to turn over to Romans chapter 13 for some more specific words and how we are to be living in light of the imminent return of Jesus. Romans 13. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Romans 12. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 13 of Romans 13. The Apostle Paul's writing now. And he says, do this, knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Verse 11 is interesting. Paul writes, knowing the time. What is the present time that Paul is referring to? The Lord's return. So we need to wake up. This phrase is used often in Scripture. Wake up. Ephesians 5:14, awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine to you. Now listen to this. Paul is not addressing his words to the non-believer. He's addressing his words to Christians. He was addressing his remarks to genuine believers whose spiritual lethargy and laziness made them appear and act as if they had no spiritual life. Have you ever had someone call you very late at night, or maybe I should say very early in the morning? And maybe it's 2 in the morning, your phone rings. Never a good thing, right? So you answer the phone, hello? Hi, did I wake you? And what do we always say? No. Why do we lie about that? You wake up from your sleep and you lie. Why? Oh, I was already up. Yeah. No, you were not. We always want to deny it when we're sleeping for some reason. Here's something interesting to consider. Maybe these words have more relevance to an older believer than a younger one. See, when you're a young Christian, you're full of energy. Not unlike a young person. And you want to go out and do things for God. You want to win people to Christ. You want to change the world. When you get older, you want to take a nap. What are you going to do today? Take a nap. Yeah, nap. You look forward to naps. You'd say take a nap to a young person. That's like a punishment. Take a nap. No! You say it to someone older. Take a nap. Yes! I don't know about you, but when I eat a lot of food, I get sleepy. Like Thanksgiving, I go into a coma after all that great food. And I think sometimes those who've known the Lord for a while may be more in danger of falling asleep than those who are young in the faith. See, those who are young in the faith may say, hey, I'm young in the faith. I'm vulnerable. I don't know that much. I have to be careful. I have to keep my guard up. I want to do things for God. The person who's older in the faith, they say, ugh, I've heard that. Oh, I know that. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We've been there. And we can get a little bit lazy and a little bit lethargic. And maybe we have been so fed from the Word of God without an outlet for what God is teaching us in our life. And we're actually falling asleep in the light, resting on your laurels, living in your past. Older believer, listen to me. Wake up. Because the coming of the Lord is near. And Paul continues on. And he tells us that there are things you must get rid of and things you must be engaged in. Something you must put off and something you must put on. You know, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Have you ever fallen into a septic tank? I don't think anyone has. I hope not. We'd probably already know who you are, even if it was years ago, right? But let's just say, for the sake of an illustration, a very gross one, that you fell into a septic tank. Can I offer a word of advice? Those clothes you were wearing, they're over with. Okay, don't wash them. You'll ruin your washing machine. Just throw them out. Those clothes are gone. Okay, so here's the idea. Cast off the works of darkness as though you fell into a septic tank. Cast them off. And in their place, put on the armor of light. Trade in the old for the new. Suit up. Verse 12. The armor of light. Now, Paul is very specific about the deeds of darkness we are to discard. Verse 13, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. So here's a word for last days believers. It's so simple, it's a no-brainer, but surprisingly, some people are missing this. Don't party and drink. That's revelry and drunkenness. Don't party and drink. These words used together picture drunken individuals walking through the streets, sort of the party animal mentality, making a lot of noise. You know, people who are drinking always get noisy, don't they? You know, they start laughing at things that aren't funny. They start raising their voices. They just get stupid, but they think they're super cool. And they think they're acting sober when in reality, they're acting like people who are drunk, because that's exactly what they are. It almost seems ridiculous to bring something like this out. Why am I saying to Christians, don't get drunk? But there are Christians that say, well, I have the liberty to drink and I know when to stop, but somehow they come under the influence. And we want to be under the influence of God. That's how we are to live as last days believers, not being filled with the spirits, but filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. Number two, stay away from immorality. Stay away from immorality, not in lewdness and lust. Now, lewdness is a Greek word, which can simply be translated bed. It has the same connotation that it does today when you say, you know, they went to bed together. Now, we all know what that means. It's another way of saying they had sexual relations. They went to bed together, right? That's the way this word is being used. The word lust is one of the ugliest words in the Greek language here. It describes not just one who is given to immorality, but is incapable of feeling shame. It's speaking of shameless excess and the complete absence of restraint. So this isn't just a person who's been immoral, not that that's acceptable, but this is a person who's not only living immorally, but they're shameless. They're proclaiming it. They're proud of it. The very thing that Hollywood aggressively promotes today. They want to make bad things look good, and they want to make good things look bad. And it scares me when I meet people who profess to be believers who are having affairs or are having sex before marriage, and somehow they've managed to rationalize this and say God is cool with it. Listen, he's not cool with it. This is a sin against God. So these are the things that we want to steer clear of. And again, I think when you're spiritually lethargic, you're more vulnerable to these sins. Case in point, King David. We all know his story where he was plucked from obscurity as a shepherd boy, watching over his flock, to being the giant killer in the Valley of Elah, to being the great king of Israel, leading his troops into battle. He was a wonderful, powerful, godly man. But after years of walking with the Lord, David sort of put his spiritual life in cruise control. And we read this interesting passage from 2 Samuel 11:2. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of his palace, and he looked out over the city and noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. That, by the way, was Bathsheba, appropriately taking a bath. So what was David doing? He was kicking back. Now, interestingly, this was a time when wars were being fought. His troops were out on the battlefields. David, the warrior king, should have been leading him as he always did. But instead he thought, you know what, guys, I'm going to kick back. I've worked so hard, led you into so many battles. Taking some time off. Reminds me of a guy I met years ago. I was in Hawaii speaking over there. And we're walking through a mall. And I ran into some kid. And I don't remember how we started talking. He may have said hello to me or something. And so I asked him where he went to church. He told me where he used to go to church. And I said, well, why don't you go there anymore? And he goes, well, I'm on a spiritual vacation. I said, tell me what that is exactly. Well, I'm just sort of taking some time off for my Christian life. I said, that's no vacation, buddy. You can't take a spiritual vacation. So we had a long talk, and he ended up recommitting his life to the Lord and serving the Lord today, I'm glad to say. But you can't take a spiritual vacation. And the moment you back off in the battle, you're going to be vulnerable. The moment you fall asleep, you're going to be weak. So this is what happened to David. And that is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those words are not merely directed to young people. It says don't follow youthful lusts. You can be an older man or woman chasing after youthful lust. You're a dirty old man, or you're a cougar. And you just haven't got the memo. You're old. And you should act mature and be an example. And instead, you're acting like some crazed teenager. In fact, you're acting worse because you should know a lot better. So this is the warning. Stay away from these things. And I would say not only the actions, but sort of feeding this kind of stuff. You know, looking at pornography is like throwing gasoline on a fire. Listen to this. You don't feed lust, you starve it. Stay away from any of these things that would encourage immoral living. Okay, now, I know some of you are thinking, you know, I don't live this way. Greg, give me a break. I don't get drunk. I'm not immoral. I'm so wonderful. I'm so spiritual. I'm so dedicated. And I said, God bless you. I think that's great. But here's one that might hit a little closer to home. Don't be competing and arguing with one another. That's one of the things Paul brings to our attention. Don't live immorally. Don't be getting drunk. Oh, hey, you know what else? Don't be competing and arguing with one another. Verse 13, not in strife and envy. What does this mean? Strife refers to persistent contention, bickering, petty disagreement, and enmity. This reflects a spirit of antagonistic competitiveness that fights to have its own way regardless of the cost to itself or to others. It's really the desire to prevail over other people. This is the person who wants the highest prestige, the greatest prominence, the most recognition. They want to be top dog. They're sore losers. You ever play someone in a game and they lose and they just get all bent out of shape over it? I'm leaving. It's just a game. I don't care. Relax, man. Some people live their lives that way. They always have to be the number one person. They always have to get the most attention. They always have to be the star. They always have to be better than everybody else. But listen, we are not competing with one another. Our opponents, our competition is not with fellow Christians. It's with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. Don't live that way. Not in envy. This phrase describes someone who can't stand being surpassed and grudges others their success and position. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're pretty happy with the way things are going, but somebody else, you know, they get something that you want. I remember years ago at Christmas as a little kid, I was living in Costa Mesa. And an apartment complex there. And And I had a friend that I grew up with, and I was really happy with what I got for Christmas until I saw what he got. He got this little plastic skin diver toy thing. Now, understand, this is like 60s technology, so it's pretty lame. But basically, you wound it up, and it sunk to the bottom of the pool. But little bubbles came out. I thought that was the coolest toy I'd ever seen. Was it better than the toy I had? No. The thing was, he had it, and I didn't, and I wanted what he had, and I wasn't happy with what I had anymore. Oh, I'm sure glad we outgrow that. But we don't, do we? You know, we envy that neighbor. Oh, wow, look at they're doing a room addition. Oh, gee, God, yeah. They come over here and ask me to sign off. There's no way. Oh, wow, look, they got a raise. Oh, praise God for that, man. Can't believe that. Oh, look, their ministry's doing really well. Oh, that church is really growing. Well, oh, man, that's not right. Yeah, I've seen pastors be this way. And we get into some kind of a horse race with each other. It's craziness. It's been said that envy shoots at another and wounds itself. The only person that's hurt when you envy is you. The person you're envying, hate to break it to you, they probably don't know you're envying them, and frankly, they could care less. This is all about you suffering because of a bad attitude. I heard about a crab fisherman that would carry his crabs that he had caught around in an open bucket. Someone said, "Why don't you put a lid in that bucket? Aren't you afraid your crabs will get out?" He said, "No. Nah. The moment one of them climbs out, the other ones reach up and pull them back down." Boy, I'm sure glad we're better than crabs, aren't you? Don't we do that? Hey, man, you come back down here with the rest of us. How dare you succeed? How dare you do well? No, that's what this is talking about. Don't do these things. All right. So here are the things not to do. Let's end with what Paul tells us to do. Number 9, focus your energies on becoming like Jesus. I like that. Focus your energies on becoming like Jesus. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This refers to a practical day-by-day repeated putting on of Christ. We embrace him again and again. Just like in the morning when you get up and you put on your clothes. You pay some attention probably to the way you look. Even the people that look like they don't care maybe care more than the people that look like they do. Does that make sense? You know, I'm looking a certain way, like I don't care about my clothes, but I've noticed there's always a little method to the madness, you know? They have their hair messed up in just that certain way. It probably took them longer to do than the person who combed their hair, right? They have that just right wrinkle in the pants and just that right little bit of shredding in the jeans. And yeah, you care about the way that you look, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we put our clothes on and we expect them to sort of do what we do, go where we go. Have you ever seen somebody that instead of them wearing the outfit's wearing them? And we don't want clothes like that. We need practical clothes. And this is the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like having him be a part of everything that you do. He goes through you where you go. He's a part of your decision-making process. Not just Sunday Jesus, but Monday Jesus and Tuesday Jesus. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday Jesus. He's Lord of every day of your life. He's Lord when you go to church. He's Lord when you go to the beach. He's Lord when you go to the movies. He's Lord when you go out to dinner. He's Lord when you go to work. He's Lord of all. Amen. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that's what Paul is saying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to focus on. I like the Phillips translation of this. Let us be Christ's men from head to foot and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. That's good. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Greg, you know, you give us this message about Jesus is coming. Well, yeah, I've heard this stuff before. And what if he doesn't come in your lifetime, Greg? What if he doesn't come anytime soon? This was a wasted sermon, wasn't it? Was it? Well, let's just say, for the sake of an illustration, Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime or in yours. Does that mean we were wrong to believe he could come back at any moment? Is it a bad thing to be ready to meet God, to serve God, to not get drunk, argue? and to want to become like Jesus? Are those bad things to be doing? Because that's what we've been talking about. Listen to this. I don't know when the end of the world is, but maybe the end of your world is closer than the end of the world. What if you died tonight or tomorrow? Would you be ready to meet God? Or if the Lord were to come back, and he could, would you be ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Say, well, how do I get ready to do that? Well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in him and turn from your sin. You see, one day when Jesus comes back again in the second coming to this earth, he's going to wear many crowns, the Bible says. But you know, before that day comes when he wears many crowns, we know that 2,000 years ago, he went to a cross and just wore one crown. Not a crown of gold or silver. It wasn't encrusted with fine jewels. It was made out of thorns. And it was put on his head to mock him and to cause him pain and lacerations. He wore a crown of thorns and he was nailed to a cross for our sin because he knew there was no other way that we could be made right with a holy God that we have all offended because of our sin. You know, some of you may be doing or may have done some of the things we've talked about tonight that are sins. And you say, man, I've sinned in this area. I have been getting drunk. I have been immoral. I have been doing some of these other things. Here's the good news. God gives second chances. And God can forgive you of your sin. But the only sin that God will not forgive is a sin that we will not confess. But the Bible says that we will confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you'll say to God right now, I'm sorry for my sin, he will forgive you. And you can start off with a clean slate and be ready for his return and be ready to meet God. We're going to close in prayer now, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with the Lord. And if you need to make a commitment or a recommitment to him, do it right now as we pray. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I thank you for loving us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth and being born in the manger and dying on the cross and paying for our sins and then rising again from the dead. And now we pray for all of us who are hearing this message. I pray for any who do not yet know you. Help them to come to you and believe in you right now. Amen.
An important closing prayer from Pastor Greg Laurie here on A New Beginning. And if you'd like to make a change in your relationship with the Lord today, Pastor Greg and a special guest will help you do that in just a moment, so stay with us. But if you'd like to preserve this message for the future, Things to Do Before the End of the World, get in touch and mention that title. We'll be glad to help you order the CD. It's from Pastor Greg's series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Just call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Pastor Greg?
I'm speaking right now with Max Lucado, who is the author of so many books. I don't think there's anyone out there who doesn't have at least one Max Lucado book in their library, and he is such a prolific author. And one of his best books clearly is 6 Hours, One Friday, subtitled Living in the Power of the Cross. And Max is here with us right now. And Max, welcome to our broadcast, A New Beginning. And I wanted to ask you about a story that you tell in your book about a man named Maximilian Kolbe. He's been called the Saint of Auschwitz. Tell us about him.
Well, that's such a gripping story, and it deserves a place, I think, in all of our understanding when it comes to realizing Jesus as the substitution for our sins and for our situation. He was in Auschwitz. And it was the practice of a particularly cruel commandant in Auschwitz to put prisoners in confinement whenever one other prisoner either escaped or attempted to escape. And he would select these prisoners at random, and there was an occasion in which he was doing just that. And he went down the line and selected, if I remember correctly, 10 prisoners who would be placed in confinement. And everybody knew they wouldn't live. They would not be given nourishment. I mean, it was a death sentence. And there was one particular man who was called to be placed in confinement, and he began to object. He said, I have a wife, I have children, and the commandant could have cared less. And Maximilian Kolb, for some remarkable reason, stepped forward and said, why don't you take me? I'm just an old man. I can't do anything anyway. Why don't you just take me? And in a peculiar decision from the point of the commandant, he did. And he took Maximilian Kolb in place of the other man. And Maximilian Kolb died in that jail cell. He never got out again. And you know, the prisoner that whose place Maximilian Kolb took, he never forgot that. For the rest of his life, he never forgot that. He actually even erected a small monument in his small house, in the backyard of his small house in Europe, in tribute to the man who died so that he could live, so that every day he could think about the fact that someone took his place. You know, in Scripture and in doctrine, we call this substitutionary atonement. We have a substitute, and our substitute, Jesus Christ, made atonement, or he paid for. He paid the adequate price for our sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We were destined to endure the wrath of God because of our sin. A just God must punish sin. He must. And yet a loving God must save his children. And in Jesus Christ, God did both. Jesus stepped forward as our substitute. He said, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. And he did. And it falls to us simply to accept that gift. We can't earn it, but we sure can reject it. So it just falls to us to say, I thank you, Lord. I thank you. And just like the prisoner in Germany, we do the same for the rest of our lives. We live with gratitude in our hearts for the one who died so we could live.
Well, Max, we want to talk more about that truth of substitutionary atonement, in just a moment. But for our listeners, if you'd like to get a copy of Max's book where he tells the story of Maximilian Kolb, get in touch for the book called 6 Hours, One Friday. We're making it available to thank you for your donation in support of the work we do here each month. It's a book that helps us prepare our hearts for Easter, but also helps us with our own failures and tragedies because of the price paid at Calvary. Again, it's called 6 Hours, One Friday by Max Licato. To get a copy, call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org. Or you can also send your donation by mail to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Pastor Greg?
Max, there might be somebody listening to this right now who is wondering how they could believe in Jesus, who did die in our place. He gave his life for ours, just like Maximilian Kolb did. And how does a person ask Christ to come into their life? How does a person have their sin forgiven?
We can overcomplicate this, can't we? It really is simple. It really is simple. All you need to do is accept Christ, receive him. And you do this by saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit that without you, I will be separated from you for all of eternity. But I accept you as my Savior, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me of my sins and grant me a new start? And it really is that simple. Once you've done that, find a church where you can grow in your faith, where you can be baptized, where you can study the Bible, where you can develop friendships and relationships and be mentored and taught. But it all begins with that simple decision of saying, I accept Christ as my Savior. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I accept Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Max Licato right now, author of the book 6 Hours, One Friday, telling you how you can accept Christ into your life. And right now, as you're listening, you might say, I would like to do this. And so, Max, if you wouldn't mind, maybe you could just lead a little prayer that one of our listeners could pray along with after you, and then we'll send some follow-up materials to them and tell them more about what it means to become a Christian. But Max, if you wouldn't mind, would you lead a person who wants to accept Christ right now in prayer?
I'll be happy to. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, we place our trust in him as our Savior. We confess, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. Would you be my Savior? Thank you, Lord, for the simple, wonderful gift of grace. We receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Max. And it's exciting to think that people right now, all around the world, are praying that prayer and are making a commitment to Christ. And here's Dave to tell you about some of the resources we will send to a person who has just prayed that prayer with Pastor Max Lucado.
Yes, we've assembled several in something called our New Believers Growth Packet. It'll help answer some of the questions you might have and get you pointed in the right direction as you begin walking with Christ. We'll send it free of charge if you prayed along with Max today. So just write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. And you'll find us online at harvest.org. In fact, there at the site, you can download Pastor Greg's messages on MP3. In fact, you can download as many as you'd like, free of charge. Just go to radio.harvest.org and look for the archives on the right. Well, next time, more from Pastor Greg's series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Hope you'll tune in.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.